There we go. John chapter 8. Jesus has been teaching in the temple. And he's been dealing with the issue of just who is he? Who is this Jesus? And as a result of Jesus telling people who he is, there have actually been some people who have started to believe him, started to believe in him. Last week, we saw Jesus kind of turn the corner on that whole idea, and he began to make the point that it's important not just to take that step, not just important to take that first step of saying, okay, I will follow you, Jesus, but you got to keep walking with him. You need to, he says, to abide in his word. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not just important to take that first step, as important as that is, but it's important that you keep walking with him. He wants you to be his disciple, to abide, to remain, to stay put in his word. And as you stay put in God's word, you keep reading the book, keep letting it affect you, keep listening to what God has to say to you, something's going to happen. You're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth. It speaks of an experiential knowledge. You'll really get familiar with. You'll know the truth. The more time you spend with God and paying attention to what he says, the more the little light bulbs go on in your head, and you go, oh, that's what that's all about. You'll know the truth, and he says the truth will set you free. He's talking about freedom from the slavery of sin. And he makes that point, not me. He's the one that clarifies that. The Jews were a little confused because they were thinking that maybe he was talking about slavery to people. You know the truth and you won't be the slaves of so-and-so, your master or whatever. And they kind of got offended at that because they were Jews. They were descendants of Abraham, or I understand Abraham has a nickname. It's Hammy. We can call Abraham Hammy. I like that very, very much. They were very proud they were sons of Abraham. And as Jews, one of the last things that a Jew will do is to bow before anyone. I mean, remember, that's how Mordecai got in trouble with Haman in the book of Esther, because he wouldn't bow before him. And so they're quite proud of being descendants of Abraham. And we pick it up in John 8, verse 37. And my title for this section is, Who's Your Daddy? I kind of came up with another alternate title is The Paternity Test. You'll see why. Verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now he says, I know you're Abraham's descendants. I know physically you have DNA that can be traced back to Abraham. I get that. But there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. Because you want to kill me. You're not paying attention to what I say. My word has no place in you. And so even though some Jews have begun to believe in him, some of his audience have begun to believe in him, there's obviously some people in the audience that are quite hostile. And that's who we're going to be addressing now, is those people that are a bit hostile to Jesus. He says, verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. You're going to find out that this is kind of a tale of two fathers throughout this passage. There's two different fathers, two different lineages that are going to come through this passage. They answered and said to him, well, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, in verse 37, he's acknowledging that physically, yes, you are Abraham's descendants, but spiritually, you are not descendants of Abraham. Spiritually, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, the real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. It's one thing to have a physical connection, but that isn't what God's looking for. God's looking for a spiritual connection. And the spiritual connection to Abraham is being someone who trusts God, who puts their faith in him. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. As just a little example, by the way, you think that you look like your pop Abraham? Abraham didn't go around killing people who told him the truth. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Now, Jesus is going to tell them in a few verses that their father is the devil. That's the choice. Who's your daddy? Is it God or is it the devil? We have a saying in English, like father, like son, right? You've probably heard that before. Maybe you've heard another one. The other one is, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? And I think that sometimes we make a mistake of not learning and realizing the connection we have with our ancestors. We pick up things from our parents. Maybe it's because we hang around them and so we learn their little habits. Maybe that's how it happens. I don't know. Some people suggest maybe it's in the DNA or something. And I don't know. I'm not smart enough to know that kind of stuff. It sure kind of seems to be the case. The gal on the left, her name is Maybelle Tomlin Cathers. Fellow on the right is Walter Edgar Cathers. He's my grandfather. He's your great-grandfather. That picture was taken 98 years ago in Philadelphia. They went to church. He played music in church. Go figure. Anybody want to guess what he played in church? Oregon. Kind of strange. I remember the first time I heard Peter John. That's Peter John Corson. That's his dad below him, John Corson. Maybe you're John on the radio. I remember the first time I heard Peter John teach. It was at a pastor's conference out of Murrieta Hot Springs. And there's a little bit of physical resemblance between the two of them, but when they speak, it's like Twilight Zone. And in fact, it was really humorous how all the pastors were laughing at Peter John when he would tell jokes. Not because his jokes were good. His jokes were like his dad's. They're kind of really corny. But he laughs at his own jokes like his dad. And he laughs just like his dad. You know, and he's got the same Corson laugh. It is just hilarious. And everybody in the conference was cracking up. And he was thinking, wow, I must be doing pretty good. It's just because he is so, and we all love John Corson. We all love to listen to him. And his son sounds so much like father, like son. What kind of parents do you have? What kind of family did you grow up in? Did you have a typical father? Is the sound up back there? Are we ready? Okay. What kind of father did you have?
And Jane White. With Eleanor Donahue, Billy Gray, and Martha.
Is that your family?
In Father Knows Best.
Margaret, do you know it's after 8:30?
Is it?
Why isn't Betty home?
Oh, she's probably rehearsing day at school. Your turn, dear.
She ought to be home.
When I was her age.
Yes.
She's a girl.
I'm 50 points ahead of you.
I'm always getting stuck with a Z. Who's bringing her home?
One of the girls, I suppose.
I suppose it's one of the boys.
I suppose it is. She's been out with boys before.
Yes, but she's never been 17 before.
Everything. It's a dangerous age, Margaret. Whenever I read anything in the papers lately, it seems to concern someone who's 17.
Jim. For a man who always brags that he's not a typical father, you...
Now, Margaret, that's one thing you can't accuse me of. I think I've always maintained an open attitude toward the children. I've never tried to influence or shape their lives in any way. I was merely... Betty, is that you?
I'm Bud, another name. Hi, Mom. Did me to scrabble again, Dad?
It's not concentrating, that's all.
Hungry?
No. But I think I ought to eat anyway.
Pick up, Betty.
Darling, what is the matter with you tonight?
Nothing's the matter with me. I just ask a simple question. Why isn't my daughter home?
Come on, Betty.
It's not my daughter's, is it?
Ready for bed, Kathy?
Uh-huh.
Well, I'll go up and turn down your bed.
I spent 17 patient, conscientious years raising, educating, and training my daughter so some slick-haired, dreamy-eyed Romeo can run off with her in a cut-down jalopy of questionable descent.
He's got a home as muffler.
Just answer one question. What were you doing at the Bradleys?
You know the answer, don't you, dear?
I know.
Let's face it, Betty. You have a typical father.
You know, I wouldn't want it any other way.
So what kind of family did you have? Did you have, like, this kind of a family where everything ends up with a group hug and I wouldn't have it any other way? Yeah. Actually, some of us are grateful for the connection we've got with our parents. I am very blessed to have been raised by Richard and Marion Cathers. Very, very blessed. Very grateful for my parents. Some of you wish you had different parents. Just the truth. You didn't grow up with Robert Young. You didn't grow up with the laugh track going in the background, you know. The connection with our ancestors, it's kind of important. It affects us. But one of the points you're going to see here is that it doesn't have to be written in stone. The Jews before Jesus were in fact genetically linked with Abraham, and they went the other way to the point where now they're going to be called children of the devil. They didn't follow their ancestor. I have known quite a few horror stories over the years. Some of you who've grown up under incredibly bad family situations. And I got news for you. You can get a new dad. You can get a new dad. You don't have to stay locked with the influence that your parents have put on you. Some of that can change. You can get a new dad. I think that's called being born again. That's kind of what that's about. Getting a new dad. Verse 41. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Now, they say, "We were not born of fornication." This is just a little bit of a hint. They're playing dirty here. This is just a little bit of a hint at Jesus' own, shall we say, unconventional circumstances surrounding his birth. We look at the story of a woman claiming that God got her pregnant. And we look back at that and say, yes, this is the virgin birth. God got her pregnant. In those days, they considered Jesus a bastard, that he didn't have a legitimate father. And even 30 years later, they're dropping these little hints. They're saying, well, we weren't like you. They're saying, God is our father. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." How can I know that God is my Father? John tells us in 1 John 5, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." How can you tell if God's your Father? What do you think of Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, he says, you are one of those who have been born again. Verse 43. Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Why do you not understand my speech? If God is not your father, you're going to have a hard time with some of the things that Jesus says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the person who does not have God as their father, the person who is just a regular person, who has not been born again, he says, cannot understand spiritual things. Why? They don't have the equipment. They don't have the equipment. Right now, there are a number of pictures and messages floating through the air in this room. You are aware of some of them. You can see me. You can see the screen. You can hear the sound system. There's a whole lot of messages you can't see or hear right now. Now, if you had your cell phone with you and I knew what your number was, I could probably call you and we could connect and you could hear me in a different way because you had the equipment. If you came this morning with a Wi-Fi enabled laptop computer, and if I gave you the access code, which I'm not, to our Wi-Fi sitting in the back, well, you could then connect to the internet, and man, you'd have access to all kinds of things because you had the equipment. But when a person hasn't taken that first step of believing in Jesus, they don't have the equipment to understand fully all the stuff that God's trying to do. This is what Jesus is saying. You guys don't understand. Why? Because you're not able to get it. Verse 44, he says this, very hard things. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. If God is not your father, if you are not born again, then the devil is your father. That's what Jesus is saying. The devil is your father. He says, the desires of your father you want to do. And the word for desires, the Greek word is epithumia. It's a word that we translate normally lust. The things that Satan lusts for are the things that you lust for. In fact, if we look at those things, you could almost call this the paternity test. A child lusts for the things that this father lusts for. Satan's desires. Jesus tells us what two of Satan's desires are. He says the first one he mentions is murder. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. Satan was a murderer. How was Satan a murderer? He murdered from the beginning when he coaxed Adam and Eve into eating the apple or whatever fruit it was, and they got kicked out of the garden and they experienced separation from God. They experienced death. He killed them. He was a murderer. It's interesting that the Jews before Jesus that are arguing with him also want to kill him. He's making this connection. They want to do what their daddy does. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, he says, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Now, the thing that stands out here is that Jesus is connecting anger and saying it's as bad as murder. The tough thing is that some of us have given ourselves permission to be angry at certain things or at certain people. And I could probably help you make the case that not all anger is wrong. That there are some cases where anger is justified and correct. But I got news for you. If you're a person who's angry all the time, most likely your anger has problems. And it's causing problems. James says the wrath of man does not bring about the... I'm quoting this from heart. James chapter 1. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I did it flawlessly first service. I thought I'd wing it second, and I'm just doing it. But you know what, gang? If you give yourself permission to be angry, you may be going down the wrong road. And in fact, you may be doing Satan's desires. There may be a little question about your heritage, about the paternity test. Second of the lusts of Satan is lying. He says he was a murderer. He's a liar. He lied when he said to Eve, "Oh, you're not going to die." Are you kidding me? Was that the truth? No, absolutely not. It was not the truth. It was a lie. Now, Satan is a liar. Jesus, on the other hand, is the one who's all about the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus is all about truth. Satan is all about lies. Last week, I encouraged some of you to do what I thought was kind of a little bit of a brave thing. At the end of the service, I asked some of you to stand up. Do you remember me doing that, those of you who were here? I asked some of you to stand up if you needed to admit that you were struggling, that you were enslaved to some kind of a sin. And I made you promise me something. I made you promise me that you wouldn't stand up unless you would, at some point during the week, tell somebody else to bring it out into the open, to acknowledge the truth. Because Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And when we lie and cover up our junk in our lives, you're only causing yourself trouble. When you open up and you tell the truth, you know what? That kind of has a sense to like set you free. So I got a question for you. Did any of you do this? Did any of you actually turn around and tell someone, "Good job. Good job, girl." Anyone else? Good job. Excellent. Good job. Let me ask you a question. Did it help? Was it hard? Yeah, it was a little hard. It was a little hard. But oh, how it helps. Some of us still probably need to take some of those steps in areas of our lives, because we're covering things up that need to be exposed to the light. Not to everybody, but maybe to a good friend or two. Someone who will help you, but to not leave it covered up. Because leaving things covered up is not telling the truth. It's lying. It's a question about who your daddy is. Which daddy are you following? He said, when Satan does this, it says he speaks of his own. It's his nature to lie. It's Satan's nature to lie. There's an old story about a scorpion who was a bad swimmer, and a turtle who he asked the turtle to carry him on his back across the river. "Are you mad?" exclaimed the turtle. I was thinking of doing voices. Is that okay if I do voices? "I'll do the Curious George. Okay, are you mad?" said the turtle. "You'll sting me while I'm swimming and I'll drown." "My dear turtle," maybe I'll do W.C. Fields. "My dear turtle," laughed the scorpion, "if I were to sting you, you would drown and I'd go down with you. Now where's the logic in that?"
"You're right," said the turtle. "Okay, hop on."
So the scorpion climbed aboard and halfway across the river, stung him. They both sank to the bottom. The turtle was a bit resigned and said, "Do you mind if I ask you something? You said there's no logic in you stinging me. Why did you do it?" has nothing to do with logic, said the scorpion. It's just my nature. It's your nature. Oh, I forgot to show them talking in the bottom of the ocean. Okay. The thing that Satan desires are part of his nature. It's a part of our old nature as well. That's why we need a new nature. This is why you must be born again. It's that first step that gives you the ability, gives you the equipment, changes your paternity, and sets you on the right road. Jesus said, verse 45 in our text, he said, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. The devil lies. Jesus tells the truth. We mentioned this last week. The Greek word for truth, it means literally not hidden. Truth is what's not hidden. It is truth in the sense of reality. It's truth in the sense of what is true in every circumstance. It's things that are really true, things that are really real, but it's also things that are not hidden. We need to stop hiding things. This is the way out of the mess. See, we've told ourselves the way out of my mess is to cover it up, to pretend that I'm okay, I'm under control, and I got news for you. How's that going for you? Oh, it doesn't work. That's one of the things I love. I know some people struggle with AA and all. You know, frankly, I love it. People that do AA correctly, they get it. They get it that they can't cover it up anymore. There needs to be openness. So, verse 46, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Not a lot of people in the world could say that. Okay, how many of you can even come up with something that I've done wrong? Now, everybody in this room would stand up if I was the one saying this. You know, it wouldn't be hard to convict me of sin. It's funny. Who in the world can convict Jesus of sin? Nobody answers. He says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Verse 48, change the section to Jesus and Abraham. Verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, I'm just going a little off here. The word rightly, it just kind of jumps out in the Greek because it's not the right place for this word. The word for that is translated rightly, it means beautifully, well done, excellent. Have we not said most excellently that you're an idiot? That's kind of what they're saying. That's kind of like the sense of the way that they're saying. It's like, you know, didn't we do good when we said you're a jerk? You know, didn't we say rightly that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon? Samaritan, this is about as low of a slander as you could say to a Jewish person. The Samaritans were the ones who lived in the central part of Israel. They were considered half-breeds because they weren't fully Jewish in their heritage. They had a strange, perverted religion that looked like Judaism but wasn't Judaism. They kind of changed the stuff all around. And so they're kind of like saying about the worst thing they could call Jesus, that you're a Samaritan. Didn't we not rightly say that you have a demon? No. They could be actually thinking that he's demon-possessed, literally. They could just be saying, you're just like nuts. You're like so out of your mind. It could be something along those lines, either one. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I mean, isn't this about the strangest thing in the world, to call the Son of God demon-possessed? I think somebody doesn't get it. I don't know. What do you think? Okay. Verse 50. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Verse 51, most assuredly. The Greek words underneath this translation, the Greek words are amen, amen. Now, the New King James will translate these two words, most assuredly, King James says. Anybody have Old King James? What's the Old King James say? I can't hear. Probably verily, verily. Other translations, possibly truly, truly, or of a truth, or this is about the most truth thing that you could ever say, because the word's all about truth, and if you repeat it twice, in other words, pay attention here, gang. This is one of those verses. Whenever you see this phrase, this is a verse that you better have underlined in your Bible. Okay? This is an important thing. Jesus is stopping everybody and say, hold on, hold the fort, everybody. I got to tell you something that's like majorly important. So make sure you underline this verse. And he says this. This is what's so important. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. If you keep my word, you will never see death. He's saying if you do what he says, you will not die. You will never die. Now, I don't think he's talking about physical death, because he will say something very similar to Mary or Martha. This is Martha in 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So he's not talking about a physical death, but he's talking about an eternal spiritual death. Death, the concept of death, the root idea of death is a separation. When you die, your body is separated from your spirit, from who you are. You leave your body. That's death. Spiritual death, eternal separation, is when you are separated from God. And he's saying, if you believe in me, yeah, you may go through a physical death, but you will not die. You will not go to hell. Now, this is a pretty heavy statement. This is huge. A huge statement. And I just got to stop, make some of you think here for a second. Do you believe him? Do you believe Jesus? Good. I love it, Rod. All right. Amen. Do you believe Jesus? I'm sharing with you a huge key here to what life is all about. The Bible tells us that there is a terrible price tag associated with our sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The result of our sins, the result of our screw-ups, is that we are dead. We are separated from God. And the Bible tells us this is the reason Jesus came. This is the reason Jesus took on human flesh. This is the reason that God took on human flesh and died, was to pay for your sins. And Jesus said, you know this verse, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you so much that he took care of your sin by letting his Son die in your place. And you only need to trust him. You only need to start following him. That's it. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm sorry. I want to make some of you squirm. Because for Pete's sake, I don't want people who've come to my church walk away and not seeing you in heaven someday. This is all about what life is all about. Taking that step and then following him. Do you believe in Jesus? Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, what would you say if I walked up to you and said that? Rosalie, I want to tell you that if you just keep doing things that I tell you, you will never die. Now, if you overheard me saying this to Rosalie, you would probably like sneak in and say, Rosalie, let's walk away from him quick. Let's run. The guy's nuts. He's nuts. Wouldn't you? Well, look what the Jews say. They get it, what he's saying. They said, verse 52, now we know you have a demon. Now we know you're nuts. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? Oh, my gosh, you think you're more important than Abraham? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Jesus can't say, oh, okay, yeah, I just said something really stupid. Okay, I take it back. You don't have to believe in me. No, he's telling you the absolute truth because this is why God sent him. He knows God. He knows that this is what he needs to say to people. You must believe him. And he's not going to hold back because it's the truth. He says, verse 56, your father, Hammy, I love that. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You see, Jesus is God's long-promised Messiah. He's God's long-promised Savior. God's been promising somebody to help for a long time. And Jesus is the one that showed up. And Jesus is saying, you know, old Abe? He was looking forward to seeing me. He was looking forward to this day. It's almost like he's talking to us, almost if he knows him. Doesn't it? Kind of sounds like it. How did Abraham know Jesus? Well, let me give you a couple suggestions. There's lots of things in the scripture. Let me just give you four of them. There was the promise. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And here it is. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Jews looked at that last phrase, that there would be somebody coming from Abraham who would bless, do something to help the entire world. That's Jesus. Now, that could have been how he knew Jesus. It could have been from this fellow called Melchizedek. We see him in Genesis 14. The writer of Hebrews mentions him, I think, in Hebrews 7 or so. And Melchizedek was a strange, bizarre fellow. The writer of Hebrews says, we don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went. You know, this guy just shows up. And then Abraham, the father of the Jews, who don't bow before anybody, Abraham, gave this guy his tithe. He, sat down and, it was a very strange thing. He honored this man. In fact, when they sat down to supper, they had bread and wine. Does that ring any bells in your head? Does that make you think of something? Some people suggest, and I kind of wouldn't argue with them, that maybe Abraham was Jesus kind of showing up a little ahead of time, because you will see him pop in and out through the Old Testament. Jesus did show up. Jesus existed before he was born. This is because he's God. He has always existed. And so there are times in the Old Testament where the Son will appear. Maybe Melchizedek, definitely as the angel of the Lord, the third idea. There is an individual in the Old Testament. The Hebrew is literally the angel of Yahweh or the messenger of Yahweh. Some people get confused and think that means that Jesus was a created angelic being. The word for angel simply means a messenger. And this messenger of Yahweh who appears all over the Old Testament, we see as being connected to being God himself. And he shows up several times in the life of Abraham, including when Genesis 18, when these visitors show up and some of them go off to destroy Sodom and the other one sticks around and Abraham negotiates with him over the people in Sodom, whether he could let Lot survive and all. The angel of the Lord. The fourth thing would be maybe the son, Abraham's son. Quite a picture of the Messiah in the son of Abraham. A son who had a miraculous birth. A promised birth. It took a while to show up, but he showed up. A son whom God said, I want you to take this son and go up to Mount Moriah, which is where the temple would be built. And I want you to take him up there and I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. And Abraham obeyed. Painting a picture for us. Painting a picture of a father who loves his son, but was willing to give his son up. And the son asked on the way up, he said, Pops, I know you're getting a little old here. You know, here we are walking up. We're going to do the sacrifice. I kind of get the sacrifice thing. You know, you got the wood, I got the knife, got the fire. Where's the animal? And Abraham prophetically says, God will provide himself a lamb. And then, of course, as Abraham's about to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, whoa, got it. Hold that picture. Got it. Okay, you're done. You're done. And it brings in the ram and they offer the sacrifice. Why? Because God was painting a picture of a father sacrificing his son, a picture fulfilled in Jesus. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he said, woohoo. Verse 57, the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? I mean, you're not even 50 years old. They're kind of scratching his head. In case you didn't know, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus. So there's a little bit of time difference. Jesus is maybe 30 years old or so at this time. And he said, you're not even 50 years old. What are you talking about? It's kind of interesting they picked the number 50. To the Jews, 50 years old means something.
Help you, I will.
For the Jew, it was at age 50 when they considered a man old enough. I really like this part. You're going to like this, Sid. When you're 50 years old, you're old enough to be able to give advice. It was at the age 50 when the Levites stopped doing the hard work of the temple sacrifice. And they came to know over time that the reason for that was because at age 50, you know, we'd rather have you sitting there answering people's questions than you know, doing all the hard labor. It's almost as if they're saying to Jesus, buddy, you're not even old enough to be smart. What's with all this? Who do you think you are? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Most assuredly, the Greek word here is amen, amen. So if you haven't underlined verse 58 in your Bible, you really ought to. Because Jesus is saying, pay attention here. I'm going to say something really important. The last thing he said that was really important, you believe me, you keep my word, you'll never die. Now he's got something else real important he wants to tell you. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, and then verse 57, they took up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He says, I am. The Greek words there is ego, amen. So what's the deal here? The Jews want to stone him because he got really bad grammar? Before Abraham was, I was. Or what? Your grammar ain't too good. You know, you ain't very educated. You know, no, they haven't worn a stone for another reason. Got one last clip.
Were we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon in you?
Have me a demon. I honor my father, but you dishonor me. I am not seeking honor for myself, but there is one who is seeking it and who judges in my favor. I am telling you the truth. Whoever obeys my teaching will never die.
Now we know for sure that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets died. Yet you say that whoever obeys your teaching will never die.
Our father Abraham died. You do not claim to be greater than Abraham, do you?
And the prophets also died. Who do you think you are?
If I were to honor myself, that honor would be worth nothing. The one who honors me is my father, the very one you say is your God. You have never known him, but I... If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father, Abram, rejoiced that he was to see the time of my coming. He saw it and was glad.
You're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham.
I am telling you the truth.
They weren't stoning him because of his poor grammar. They were stoning him because he, being a man, was claiming to be God. Where do I get that from? When Moses met God at the burning bush, this is Exodus chapter 3, Moses, you know, they're kind of working through this whole thing. God wants Moses to go set the people free, and Moses is not real sure he wants to do such a thing. And then Moses comes up with some questions, says, I have a question here. I forgot this part in Sunday school. What is your name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you to me. In other words, we look at it in English as if God's name is I am. Now, Jewish scholars around 200 years before Jesus translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. A lot of you carry the New King James Version because that makes it easier because that's what I use, and so that's why you do that. That's fine. The common translation in Jesus' day was not the Hebrew one, but the Greek one. And in Greek, now see, we know of God's name. We know of the Hebrew form of being Yahweh or something close to that. But in the Greek translation of the scriptures, the I am is ego eimi. He's making a point. He's linking himself as Yahweh. Now, that's not something that you get away with doing. That is, if you aren't God and you're claiming to be God, that is blasphemy. That is worthy of being stoning. Unless it's true. Jesus said, truly, truly, most assuredly, amen, amen, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be God. And he's kind of telling you and me, this is very important. You need to get this straight. You know, our Buddhist friends will follow the philosophies of a fellow who didn't claim to be God, had some good things to say. Our friends who are Muslim will follow this fellow, and that's part of their creed, is to say that Muhammad was his prophet, but they don't claim that Muhammad was God. Well, they wouldn't do that. That would be blasphemy. Jesus kind of crosses the line. He is unlike anyone else because he claimed to be God. And he said, this is important that you get this. Let's stand.